Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Father, we thank you that you are faithful, that you say something and you do it. You do not misspeak. You do not miss an appointment. You do not promise something and then forget it. You are faithful as we see it day in and day out, but we can take it even farther than that. You are faithful eternally. Faithful to your character, faithful to your nature, faithful to all that you have made. And so, Father, we do thank you for that this morning. And as we contemplate your compassion as well as your justice this morning, as we take a look at some more ways in which you have revealed yourself to us in the book of Proverbs, we ask that you would open up our hearts this morning, that we would receive your word with joy. And Father, Lord, we pray that this morning that there would be no one who would leave this place without knowing both the compassion as well as the justice, Father, that you have exhibited and have been part of your character eternally. And so, Father, we thank you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we're in the book of Proverbs, and we've begun by approaching it from a couple different ways as we took a look at the overall theme. And as we consider where we are right now, this is what God has revealed about himself, part three. And it is an opportunity for us, since this is wisdom literature, for us to understand exactly what does God want us to know and what is wise about who he is. The only reason we know anything about God is because we have the Bible, we have the Word of God, which it states right within its letters that the Spirit moved people as they wrote, so that what we have is the Bible today is God's Word, without a shadow of a doubt. And God has safeguarded that because he is faithful to his Word. And he is not going to allow something to come into play that is going to discredit or take away from his word and the entirety of it. And so as we consider that this morning, and so far we've established that God is the creator of everything and that he has all knowledge, that he is everywhere present, that he has all power, and that he is sovereign over all that he has made. There's a couple of things that I didn't highlight as we began this, look into the attributes of God. And when we biblically define God's attributes, there's a few things that you need to understand. And it's important for our lesson today. Because as we've looked at those five things I just mentioned, two that we're going to take a look at today, it's important for us to know how we approach this, because otherwise, we can be overbalanced in one way or another. We could look at God as a compassionate God and de-emphasize his justice. Or we can see him as overly just and, not see his compassion as well. But when we look at the attributes of God, there's three things you need to remember. First is, when we speak of God's attributes, and even the ones we've mentioned already, they are what God is. So when we think about God's compassion, God is compassion. He is not becoming compassion. He is not changing in his compassion, because he is compassion itself. We speak about God's justice. God is just. God is justice. Okay, because God does not change. He does not need to change. That first thing you need to understand when we talk about this, this is something that is part of God's nature. It is actually who he is, which brings us to the second point of why it's something that he is and something that does not need to change, is because we go back to his attribute of holiness. It's in its perfection, so it doesn't need to change. God doesn't need to back up, regroup, and decide how to attack a problem from a different perspective because he missed something. And we go back to the fact that he has all knowledge, he is everywhere present, he has all power to execute whatever needs to be done over all that he is sovereign, which is everything. And the third is, when we take a look at the attributes, none of the attributes are at odds with one another. So when we take a look at God's compassion today, when we look at his justice, they are not butting heads with one another. Okay, so when we think about these attributes and we think about all of his attributes, they're not at odds. They're not, you know, one going one direction, one going the other. They are intertwined together so that just as God is holy, every attribute that he has is holy and it's complete and they work in tandem with one another. And that's so we don't become overbalanced one way or another. And a good example of this is that, you know, in the 1960s and 1970s, when everything was about love, you know, and people were saying that, well, I really like, you know, Jesus because he is a loving God, and the God of the Old Testament was a, you know, wrathful, vengeful, judgeful God. Okay, well, that is a wrong view of who God is, because his love, his mercy, his grace are not at odds with his righteousness, his justice, his wrath. They all work together to give us a complete, balanced picture of who God is. And so with that in mind, and that as a little bit more for you to understand, particularly as we take a look at these two attributes this morning, it's important. Because as we consider the compassion of God, we will love a God that is compassionate. We love people that are compassionate. We even love oftentimes being compassionate. To do as it says, as we define what, you know, biblical compassion is, it is the sympathetic consciousness of others' distress coupled with a desire to alleviate it. Or you could say that it is to have mercy or to feel sympathy for. And we sung about God's mercy this morning. We sung about God's compassion this morning. And that's something that we can look at scripturally and know that God is compassionate. Now, if you look in the book of Proverbs, you're not going to find any particular verse that uses the word compassion. But we have examples of God's compassion in three different verses in Proverbs. The first is in Proverbs 15:25, where it says, "The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries." So we see an example of God being compassionate towards the widow, which is bereft of a spouse. And so instead of, you know, those that would seek to take advantage of a widow, which we can even see in our culture today, where people will call up a widower and, you know, try to convince them that they need to, you know, invest in this or give them money for that because, you know, their recent past loved one didn't take care of something and they owe. And so people will seek to, you know, take advantage of widows. And here we have in Proverbs, saying that God tears down the house of the proud. And somebody that would take advantage of a widow would be someone who is prideful, that's full of themselves, that doesn't care about, you know, the situation that widow finds herself in. But God maintains her boundaries or his boundaries. And so we see God's compassion there. We also see it in Proverbs 22:22-23. Not only widows, but the poor. It says there, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate," which would seem, you know, pretty much common sense. But there are those that do that very thing. Verse 23 goes on to say, "For the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them." So we see the compassion of God for the poor, but we can also see God's justice in both of these examples. You know, his justice in relation to the proud, because he tears down his house, and in relation to those who rob, God's going to rob them. And that would be something that, as we take a look at it, God is compassionate towards the widow, towards the poor, and thirdly, the fatherless. If you look over just one more chapter forward in chapter 23 of Proverbs, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Do not move an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong, and he will plead their case or their cause against you." So don't seek, you know, something that is, you know, for meant for an orphan, meant for those that are, you know, bereft of parents in this case, or bereft of a spouse, or bereft of, you know, wealth. as a means to take advantage of them, because as you can see, God maintains, God robs those who rob others, and he is a redeemer who is strong and will plead their cause against the one who is doing that evil towards them. So we see God's compassion, and we also see God's justice coming together in this. But this is not just a theme that we see coming out. This is not the only place where we see God being compassionate. And so I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 34, because we're going to go back here a little bit in biblical history, back to when Moses received the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, this is the second set that Moses is going to receive. And as you notice there, we can see God's compassion as we begin reading in verse 6. The Lord passed before him, speaking of Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful. Okay, that actually can be, translated full of mercy or full of compassion. And gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. So right here in this text in Exodus 34, we have a beautiful picture of God revealing to Moses as he gives him a second set of commandments, which as we consider the commandments are God's law. And as we took a look, a few weeks back, God is the creator of all things and therefore has the right as the creator, as well as the sustainer, as well as the one who is sovereign over all that he has made, to say this is what's right and this is what's wrong. But you'll notice as he's giving these tablets to, the law to Moses once again to write down for the people, even after they chose to do, the opposite of what God had commanded them and actually made an idol out of gold, a golden calf for them to worship. Even though they could see everything from down below of what was going on up in that mountain, that Moses was there receiving the law on Mount Sinai. But you'll notice it says, a God merciful or full of compassion, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Well, when we think about that, that is a God that sounds like a pretty good God. Because we don't want someone that's going to be vengeful, that's going to, not remember who we are. Who doesn't want to be forgiven? Who doesn't want to be made right with someone that they've wronged? Who doesn't want to have someone who has a friend that, even if you have disappointed them multiple times, is slow to anger towards you or slow to break that friendship with you? These are all qualities that we look at and say, I love the fact that God is compassionate and shows this as part of his character. Matter of fact, it even says, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now, you look at those, and they may seem like they're pretty much synonymous words. But, as you look at this in the Hebrew, and we'll begin with sin, because that's the one that we're most familiar with. We don't typically talk about iniquity or even use the word transgression. Very much. But sin actually in Hebrew means to miss the mark. In other words, it's failing to do what is right. So God is willing and is compassionate to forgive when we do the very opposite of what we know is right. Transgression is actually intentional disobedience. It's actually making a plan to be disobedient. I know that if I go to this particular place or if I go on the internet, that all of a sudden it's going to be a temptation for me to go to that particular site that I shouldn't go to, but I go there anyway. That's the kind of thing that, you know, it means here in Hebrew in relation to transgression. It's intentional disobedience. And then the third, iniquity, in Hebrew actually means it's something that is deeply rooted in disobedience without repentance. This is a good example that you can tangibly think about right off the bat is David with Bathsheba. Intentional disobedience to the point where, you know, he was numb to committing adultery, to premeditated murder, until God sent the prophet Nathan to open his eyes to the truth. And then there was repentance, which we have a record of in Psalm 51. But see, the thing is, it says here that God is willing, because he is full of compassion, to forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. But notice it says, but who will by no means clear the guilty? So God's compassion does not erase or substitute itself for God's justice. Because otherwise, what God would be doing is compromising some aspect of his being, the fact that he is holy. Can a holy God be compassionate and just forgive sin without there being any sort of penalty for that sin? Would God be a just judge? Look at it from an earthly standpoint. Would a judge who is presiding over a murder case and the evidence is overwhelming, without a question or a doubt, this person committed murder, would that judge be just in just saying, you know what, you're free to go? Well, see, our better senses say absolutely not. And even David, when he was approached by Nathan and given another example, it's amazing how our conscience and our, you know, ability to see what is right and what is wrong when it is in relation to someone else, we're very quick to see the injustice. But see, as we look at this, we see that God is compassionate, but the thing is, he cannot be so compassionate that he overlooks his holiness or his righteousness or his justice or his wrath. Because when we think about sin, whether it is missing the mark, whether it's intentional disobedience, whether it is deeply rooted disobedience without repentance, it's still breaking God's law. It's still an affront to God. It makes you God's enemy. And trust me when I say having the creator of all things, who is the sustainer of all life, as your enemy is not a wise thing. Or it's not a wise thing to think that, well, God is full of compassion and so it'll be okay. But we see, you know, as Moses, you know, took all this in, as God revealed this to Moses, notice what his response was. He quickly, without hesitation, immediately bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. So my question for you, as you think about the compassion of God, which we love compassion, is what's your response to God? Is it one of just taking the compassion of God and just saying, forget the rest? Or do we see something larger or grander at work? This theme of God's compassion is also in the book of Psalms. Psalms 86:15 says, but you, O Lord, are a merciful God. And that word merciful can be translated full of compassion, and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Well, that sounds very familiar. Well, that's because that's what's in Exodus 34. Psalm 145, 8 and 9 also repeat this. The Lord is gracious and merciful, or full of compassion, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. So that God wants you to know without question that he is a compassionate, loving God. But that's not the totality of everything. You can't just look at one attribute of God and camp there and say, you know what, I'll just ignore all the rest of the things that God reveals about himself, or even to understand where God is in relation to me and why I'm here, and the fact that one day I will have to stand before that Creator God of all. But we can also go to the New Testament and see that Jesus was also compassionate. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36, it says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction, which is what a compassionate God would do. Verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So there's no question, and we could go to multiple more texts to see that God is compassionate. No question about it. But that is not where it stops. And we cannot just fall in the compassion of God and say, you know, God, just don't look at my sin. Don't look at that stuff. Just forgive me of it. Make it so there's no consequences to it. Because I love it when you are a God of mercy, full of compassion, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Those are all true about God. But like I said, all of God's attributes all complement one another. Which brings us to the second attribute this morning, and that's of God's justice. So what is justice? It's simply what is right. Well, who determines what is right? God does. Because again, we go back to the beginning. He is the creator of all things and has all knowledge, everywhere present, all power, and sovereign over all that he has made. Therefore, he has the right to determine what is right and wrong, and it is based in the fact that God is holy, without error. So who better to tell us what is right than the God who is right? What is justice? It is what is right. It is to judge with righteousness and impartiality. It's hard for us to not be partial towards people, to assess a situation and have, you know, our favorite or a favorite outcome. But see, God is not swayed by those things. He is impartial in his character. And to understand God's justice, just take the root of that word, just. Well, God is just. Well, what is just? He is perfectly righteous or holy in treatment of his creatures, of those that he has created in his image. And so that same picture of God, who is perfectly righteous and holy, is meshing with the compassion of God. So how do the two of those work together? Well, chew on that for a few moments. Let me give you a little bit more here. In Psalm 89:14, it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, speaking of God. It says, steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. And this is exactly repeated in Psalm 97:2. So what do we know about God in relation to his justice? Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne because God is righteous and just. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. In other words, even taking it to that point of deeply rooted disobedience, or in other words, if it was possible for God to do something completely contrary to his nature and actually do something that is unholy, which he will not do, because remember, he is faithful to his nature, which is holiness. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So this has to mesh with his compassion, his mercy, his grace, him being slow to anger, having steadfast love and faithfulness. This all has to come together. Again, I told you, they're not at odds with one another. And, you know, compassion isn't going past the scale in one direction and all of a sudden making God's justice smaller. And God's justice isn't going to go to the point of it going past and making it so God's not compassionate. They work together as one. And we can see this in Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. A few more Proverbs as we think about God being a God of justice. It tells us in Proverbs 16, verse 2, that all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. You remember we talked about the heart being deceitful above all else. Who could know it? Who can understand it? God can. It's not a mystery to God in relation to your heart. He knows why you do what you do. He knows what you love that is in rebellion against him. And the thing is his compassion isn't just going to wash that over and just make you feel all warm and fuzzy. And just think that God's compassionate, he'll just forgive me because that's who he is. Proverbs 21, verse 12 says, the righteous one observes the house of the wicked. He overthrows the wicked down to ruin. Proverbs 24, 19 and 20 says, fret not yourselves because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. So we have two things that seem as though they're at odds with one another. But I'm here to tell you they're not. They're working in tandem, and they complement one another, which brings me to my next point. How do God's compassion and justice complement one another? Because it's really easy to overemphasize God's compassion and to de-emphasize his justice. We want justice when it is for our own personal benefit, but when it comes to us, do we really, truly want justice done? See, God's compassion, his mercy, is shown through his justice. Let me say that again. God's compassion is shown through his justice as sin and injustice were punished on the cross. See, the cross is where the two of these come together. And we actually see a very tangible example, the greatest example, that's the word I'm looking for, of God's compassion was sending Jesus Christ to the cross. And that should tell you something, because just as that sin and injustice were punished on the cross, it was also communicating to us God's justice, doing right by his holiness, as well as his compassion and his mercy on those who have no hope. See, the penalty of sin was satisfied through Christ's sacrifice, and God extends his mercy to the undeserving sinner who looked to him for salvation. Notice a couple more scriptures here. Psalm 78, starting in verse 37, says, their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant, speaking of the law. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. Do you see this? That when we sin against God, it is stirring up his holiness and showing that rebellion, showing that animosity towards God, whether we believe God exists or not. God has a definite wrath or judgment against sin. Because remember, that's a rebellion against God. And who are we as those that are created, say to the Creator, I want nothing to do with you. I choose to do things my way. I choose to be one who thinks that my ways are pure in my own eyes, as we read in Proverbs 16. Or, as Proverbs 21 says, that every way I have is right. Well, see, the thing is, that's not the case. That's sin lying to you. Because you're forgetting God's justice. All you're focusing on is that, well, God, if he does exist, is going to be compassionate, full of mercy towards me. He'll accept me just as I am. In Proverbs 24, 11 and 12, it says, rescue those who are being taken away by to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? See, God has to, because that's his character. That's who he is. He cannot be so compassionate that he ignores his holiness, his justice, his righteousness on sin. That's why we read in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, as we consider the New Testament, it says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Well, who's that man? Jesus. See, God knows that he cannot ignore his justice and just be compassionate. No more than he can ignore his compassion and be just, judgmental. They're going to come together, but God is making it very clear that as we stand before him, that his justice cannot be ignored. And if God's compassion is truly shown through his justice, because sin and injustice were punished on that cross, then that's something we need to consider, because that's what God is telling us. That's what God is showing us through these scriptures. And see, the thing is that that's why there's good news. And in order to understand the good news, in order to understand justice, you need to understand what sin is and what sin represents. But it goes back all the way to the very beginning, as God being the creator, which we talked about at week one in relation to his attributes. Creator of everything, and it is he is perfectly holy, just, and righteous in his character, because that's faithfully who he is. And nothing will change that. The moment that God compromises that and says, I just do this for compassion's sake, he is no longer God. He created man and woman in his image to live in perfect harmony with him. Adam and Eve walked in harmony with the holy creator God of all before they chose to eat of that fruit. And matter of fact, they were created to actually not only have a perfect, harmonious relationship with God, but also with one another. Before they ate of the tree, there was no arguments. They had a pure love one for another so that they were not ashamed. But Adam and Eve rebelled against God's command, ushering in what we call sin and death. And sin is anything we think, say, or do that breaks God's law. And the simplest example is if you ever have told a lie, you've sinned. If you've ever taken something that doesn't belong to you, you've sinned. If you've coveted what other people have, you've sinned. If you've committed adultery, you've sinned. If you've created another idol and worshiped it more than the Creator God, you've sinned. And the thing is that the only thing necessary is one. One sin is enough for God to execute justice for his holiness. And you don't have to take it even to the highest point that all of us think is that murder's the worst. Well, taking and murdering someone who is created in the image of God is something we should not do because that's God's command. But the thing is that any sin, even something as small as withholding the truth or taking something that you think you're owed at work because, you know, your boss treats you the way they do, you still stand before God as a sinner because you've broken his law. And the thing is, we have also participated in that sin rebellion with Adam and Eve. We can't blame somebody else. Satan didn't make you sin. You are responsible alone before God. And as we read this morning, he is compassionate. He is merciful. But remember, he cannot ignore his justice. Because of our sin, God can rightly judge us and pour out his judgment upon us. He has the right to do so, and his character dictates it. He can do nothing less. Otherwise, he's not God. Otherwise, he's compromised himself in some way. And that sin that we have, even if it's just one, separates us from a right relationship with God and with each other. Look what sin does in our world. Look what greed does. Look what the pursuit of power does. But see, God did not leave us without hope because he sent his only son, Jesus, into the world to take on flesh and dwell among us, to show us compassion in the flesh, to show the mercy of Almighty God because he provided the only way that we could be made right with God. He lived a perfect life and died the death that you and I deserve. Because as you can see on the screen, the wages of sin, the penalty of sin is death, which is physical death, but we are also spiritually dead because we worship other things other than God. And we willfully sin as if it means absolutely nothing and are wishful that God's compassion is somehow going to take care of it when we forget his justice. He was in the tomb for 3 days, and on the third day he rose from the dead, proving his sacrifice was acceptable to the Father for sin, to make payment for sin. So what is our response to this good news of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection? It's twofold. It's one of repentance and faith. Remember Acts 17? But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That means you agree with God that your sin separates you from him and that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. And that God's compassion is not going to turn a blind eye to that sin. Because if you want a real life example as to the reason why I know that's true, look at the cross. Because if God could just be compassionate and forget his justice, then Jesus did not need to die. The Son of God did not need to become the Son of Man. And faith is putting our hope in Jesus as our Savior, asking him to forgive us of that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Which finishes out the verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Isaac Watts wrote a beautiful hymn that speaks to this. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, if you've never seen your sin, maybe you don't even believe that God exists. Today is the day that you can come to grips where you can see God's compassion, his mercy on you, as well as his justice being appeased in Christ. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? Was it for crimes that I have done, he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when God, the mighty maker, died for his own creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes into tears. But drops of tears can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. So if you're here this morning and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ. Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for your compassion, your steadfast love, your faithfulness, your grace. And Father, we thank you for your holiness, your righteousness. And Father, we thank you that you did not just leave us to pay the penalty for our sin without any hope. Because we know the scriptures tell us that the wages of sin is death, and that all have sinned and all fall short of your glory. But the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ is testimony to your compassion and your justice coming together, because Jesus Christ paid it all, and all to him we owe. So, Father, I pray for every believer here this morning that they would see where the cross brings your compassion and justice together and be thankful. For those that don't know Jesus this morning, that they would see their need of a Savior and to know that God cannot overlook their sin, but has made a way for their sin to be atoned for, and that's in Jesus. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.